days it works, some days it doesn't. But it won't deter the message. Did that come on or no? All right. We're just going to... What do you do when it doesn't work? Just tuck it in your pocket. All right.
So we'll go with this. Is that a little better? It might be good for you, but I can hear myself now, so that might be scary. You know, as some of you might know, I run. I do a fair amount of running, and I've trained for marathons and different things. And you know, it's a lot of things involved with training for a marathon. I had a friend of mine many years ago now, and I remember he decided, he's the kind of one who can really wake up in the morning and decide, I'm going to run a marathon today, and that's what he did. No nothing, just go out, and he ran it. Now, can't say he survived the way he'd hoped to survive a marathon, but, you know, he went and did that. But for me, I've got to train. I've got to prepare for it. And one of the greatest things that we love about a marathon is that there are things in place, especially something so precious to us, especially out here in Southern California where the heat is nice, but, man, it is hot when you're on that blacktop. And when you're running along that blacktop and something, you're craving this every so many miles. And you probably could already imagine what we're craving for, can't you? What would it be that we were craving for? I think I've heard it.
Water,
right? We're craving that water sustenance. And man, to just get that little cup, that little bottle of water is so precious to us that we just take that thing and we're just like, wow, just so great. We might miss the first few stations because we think, well, I already have enough water, so I don't need anything the first two stations or so. But man, after that third station, which is somewhere in the third mile or fifth mile, we're like, man, I want some of that. Now, what happens if I don't take some of that? Now, some of you might realize when you're gone out walking and you've been out the beach for a very long time, what happens if you don't drink any water for the day? And if you really get dehydrated, you get into some other, heat exhaustion and other things that can be very, very hurtful, detrimental to us. But so it's important that we keep going back to that water. But yet, there's something about that water that has a limitation to it. Because each and every time I go to that water, I pick it up, I enjoy it, but what happens is I have moved on. So I cannot no longer enjoy that water that was there because I have progressed on, I have moved forward, and so that water is gone. It's now the other people are enjoying it, and I have lost that opportunity for any more water. But I know in a marathon, what? It's an advantage, but a disadvantage. I know there's many more miles ahead, right? Because a marathon is 26.2 miles, and so we know there's many miles ahead to be able to get to the next station. But what happens if the next station's not there? Then what? You know, spiritually, as we go on in life, we crave the water stations, and we try to come to those water stations, and we're loving the water that we get at the moment. But we realize that when we try to use the water that men can give, that we try to fill in the voids with, it has its limitations. It can only go so far. But the living water that comes from Jesus Christ, is there any limitation to that? Not at all, amen? There's no limitations. It will do something that the water that we try to drink here on earth can't even begin to do, and that it will truly quench your thirst forever if we spend time with the living water. Amen? So it's important that, yes, those water stations are important in our lives, and they are important to be able to share with one another. However, man's water, the water that are given from man's hands, only can go so far. But the water that we give from the Lord, man, that can last a lifetime, a generation, and generation after that generation. So what would you rather pass on, the water that we can give or the water that God can allow us to use us to give to someone else? What would you rather give? I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 16, book of Genesis chapter 16. You know, when the living water, that living bottle of water in our life, it defines our being, really, and thus it is reflected in our doing. That is an important piece as we encounter God each day, because we have to encounter God each day. It's not just a matter of just opening up our Bibles. I'm talking about encountering, spending time, getting into the quality time with God, because we can open up our Bibles, we can read them, and that's great and that's wonderful, but if it's not having any reflection in our life, well, then are we really spending that quality time with each other? There are marriages that go day in and day out, and as they go through, they're kind of going through a motion of, okay, we're just kind of going through this, and in the marriage just seems to keep declining and declining and declining. And yes, they live in the same home. Yes, they do things together, but there isn't that quality. There isn't that relationship there. There is no longer the fire and joy of being with each other. Some of you might know, unfortunately, what I'm talking about, because either you've experienced it or you have seen it in your own lives of those around you. It is not what God had in mind, amen? What God had in mind was a bubbling over of joy and the peace that can come when we are surrounded and grounded with God in our lives. And yet, it is so often that we're using the wrong type of water to quench our thirst, hoping that it would make some kind of difference other than the one that can truly transform not only our hearts, but our marriages and everybody else around us. We know the story in Genesis chapter 16. Summing up, we know that we have the story of Hagar and Sarah. Now, when we think about Sarah, you know, she had gotten the covenant, the promise that saying one day what would happen with her. So a beautiful promise. I think anybody would love to have this promise. What was the promise? She would receive something, right? Something beautiful and amazing. A child, right? She would receive a child, and this child would be a great nation for God. Amen? What a promise to be given, regardless of if you're a woman or a promise of that kind of magnitude or a man, but especially to be that promise to a woman. What a powerful thing. I mean, to be able to have that. And yet in that, when God has given you a promise, when he has given you a purpose, how quickly we grow weary because we don't see the evidence of the promise right away. The same thing goes when we pull into our McDonald's store or whatever place that you know is big on getting it out to you quickly. And when we pull into Taco Bell or whatever it might be, what happens if they take a few extra minutes, maybe 3 minutes or maybe 45 seconds to get your meal to you out the door? And sometimes often we are what? We're looking at our watch. I'm going to be late. I wish they'd hurry up. Or excuse me, I forget. It shouldn't be McDonald's or Taco Bell. It's Starbucks, right? What am I thinking? You seen those lines? Back when I was here in California 9 years ago, it was Krispy Kreme's was a huge hit. And the lines, you could go at any time during the day just driving by, and there was always a gazillion line trying to get through there, especially when they had the sign on there, hot donuts right now. Tons of people. Starbucks is the same thing. So what happens is if we're not getting it right away, what happens? We're already growing irritated. And so here we have Sarah, and she's growing impatient. And I think all of us can relate with this because we have grown impatient. Let's be real. Sometimes with God's leading. We have grown impatient to go as we go, you know what? Shouldn't it be by now that I should see the victory? Shouldn't it be by now that I should witness the power of God? Shouldn't it be by now? And we go through all these things to try to excuse or to understand, but what happens is at some point we say, you know what, maybe he's just too busy. And I'm a nice person, so I'll help him out. So in Sarah's mind, she says, you know what, I'm going to help God because he can work with me and he can work with this situation. So he goes to help her out in verse 16. And because she hasn't borne him a child, in verse 1, it talks about that hasn't taken place yet. So she says, hey, you know what? I'm going to offer my maidservant, Hagar, to Abraham. Now, Abraham, I'm sure, feeling all kinds of different thoughts on that. Well, wait a minute. Should we? Should we not? You know, I don't know. We could go all down the lines of thoughts in Abraham's mind at that time. But here's Hagar. Caught in the midst of a family feud of, okay, Sarah's wanting God to act, and she's trying to make that happen by implementing her thoughts of the way it should happen. Abraham's caught in the mix. He's flicked, you know, he's just kind of going with the ride, and yet he's trying to understand God's will in all of this, and at the same time, can you imagine what's going on in Hagar's mind? She knows the promise that was given to Sarah. She'd be aware of that promise. So if you know a promise like that was given to Sarah, and then Sarah's saying, hey, I want you to basically take my place, what do you think is going to happen in Hagar's mind? well, maybe I might be the mother of the child who's going to become a great nation. Now, most of us are human, I think, right? Any non-humans here? Don't raise your hand, please. You get scared, whoever's sitting next to you. But being human, we would naturally get, I don't know, maybe a bit giddy or excited at the thought of it. And in building that and being innocent about it, what else might happen as a result of that? And we get giddy, we get excited, and then we start thinking, well, man, if I am the mother of such a wonderful, amazing, young child, then what's going to happen in my brain? What happens in ours when we get something that nobody else has, or we get a special privilege that nobody else does? Do we get generous with that gift? Are we kind with that gift? What happens? We start hearing the word proud or pride. We start getting a little like, well, excuse me. Did you get the letter from the President of the United States affirming what I have been doing? You haven't received that letter. So because you haven't received that letter, please stand aside because I have the letter. So in Hagar's mind and thought, she starts to get that pride swelling up in her. And so what do you think is going to go on in that household now? With Sarah, she's got this promise. She's asking Hagar to come in here, and Hagar in the same process is getting a little like, And as a result, I don't know if I'd want to be a child in that family. Would you? Can you imagine the bickering going on between Sarah and Hagar? All the different issues that are going on there? But it continues to move forward. In the process of that, the bickering that going on, what happens? Hagar is basically said, I can't take this anymore. Now, this is in the story. You can read it through. What book are we in? Genesis chapter 16. Okay, right here in the first few verses, you're going to see this played out. I'm putting it in my version a little bit, but in essence, all those morsels are right there. Okay, and so what happens is she says, you know what, enough's enough. So we come into verse 7, if I remember correctly, in verse 7, well, even just before verse 7. So what happens is she's had enough, and she says, you know what, I'm going to leave because I just can't take this anymore. Can you blame her? I mean, how would you do? How would you be doing with taking all of that? You'd say enough's enough. And so she does, and she takes off. In the process of that, does God forsake her? Even though Sarah started this whole mess and got all this thing rolling, Sarah is still in the hands of God, amen, and so is Hagar. And where does she find herself? And that's where we come into verse 6. It says, so Abram said to Sarah, indeed, your maid is here in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now, where did she flee to? We find that in verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her. God found her where? Very significant. Found her where? Spring of water. There in her marathon race, in her journey, she comes to a spring of water. It's natural. At some point or another, you're going to come to the spring, but it is important which spring we go to, isn't it? Is it not important which spring we go to? If we go to the spring that which we try to give from our own efforts, from our fellow brothers and sisters, that is only going to go so far. But when we go and encounter the spring of living water from God, then we get blessings that will empower us to do amazing things. Now think about that. Hagar has been put in the middle of a huge mess. I mean, what did she do wrong to deserve all this? She's just going to have a child, a beautiful child. And yet she's got all this turmoil because Sarah is now changing her mind about everything that's going on. And trying to do it her way. And in the process, here's Hagar. Now, maybe I don't know if Hagar came to realize, you know, what she was adding to the whole mess of it. But I imagine as she was spending that time, she began to be aware of what she was doing as well. But verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness. And that's, again, very very mindful of us, that sometimes we're caught in the wilderness, and there we come to our spring of water. But there is God. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going? You know what he's asking? Why are you, in essence, it's like asking, why are you leaving me? Where are you going to go outside of me? It's like, I thought we had something. I thought you knew you could come to me. I thought you knew I took care of you. I have you. But where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah. It's like, don't you realize the mess I've been in? Most of us wouldn't even stick through anything. Of course I'm going to leave. Where else do you think I'm going to stay there? So there she goes. She's fleeing. The angel of the Lord, verse 9, said to her, return to your mistress. What did it say there? Now, if none of you have any reaction to that whatsoever, we're missing something. She's just told God what? That she's fleeing Sarah. Now, this is God, so he must know why. So he's fleeing, and then what does God tell her to do? And if you don't have any emotional response to that, then I don't know, we might be a little bit dormant this morning. Because if God told you, okay, yes, I realize you got all this mess over here, but I'm asking you to go back into that mess, would most of you go, yeah, sure, no problem. I mean, what's the big deal? I'll go right back into it. My job's horrible, this or that, and whatever it might be, marriage is this, the family dynamics. You're like, I'll go right back into that mix. You know, if we're at a war, most people don't go, okay, I'll go right back in. That's not necessarily instinctive. There are those that do, and that's a whole other thing. But it's not instinctive in us. We're not wanting to go right back, but what does God say? He gives her a biblical purpose, and he says what? Go back. Return to the mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And then the angel of the Lord said to her in verse 10, and I will multiply what? Exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for the multitude. It's powerful what God does is he empowers her. She has a moment that she is in a place seeking water and refuge. And in that moment, God comes and blesses that place, empowers her. She has an encounter with God. And as a result of that encounter with God, what happens? She's empowered with a newness because of that biblical purpose that he has put in her life. And because of that, it gives her the boldness to go back with that empowerment, amen, to be able to share that blessing. Goes back to that home to share the blessing of the empowerment with God. My friends, we need to be empowered. We need to encounter God and be empowered by him. Amen? We need to have that same faith of trust to be empowered with God when we spend quality time with him, to be able to go back where he tells us to go forward where he tells us to go, to do things that we wouldn't normally do because we need to know that we're in the hands of God. Amen? Being empowered by God and knowing that. I'm not talking just reading your Bible and going, okay, that's okay. No, I'm talking about reading your Bible. What are you sharing with me today? Maybe it's a sin that he's revealing. And come this afternoon, you'll see more of that. We're going to talk about how can you encounter God. You're going to see that this afternoon at 1:30 as we're getting your feet wet seminar. But how to be empowered by God and what does he teach us and share with us? But maybe there's other things that we need to avoid. Maybe there's a promise that he's trying to share with you. And when you get that promise, when you receive that hope, then what do? Well, I would hope so, amen? But what is often what we do? We read our Bibles maybe right before going off to work. So what is the next act that we do? We get our purses, we get our wallets, we rush right out the door to get involved in all that craziness of freeway traffic, right? So we get so sucked into all of that. What's happened to that empowered moment with God? What happens? It got lost. Where did it get lost? In the stress of driving in traffic. And for some of us, maybe it's another time that we go to read and we spend time with God and we're kind of like, why aren't you with me, God? But what happens is when we spent that moment in encountering God, being empowered by God, what do then? We turn to the TV and we click, oh, it's The Simpsons. Now let's find something better. And so the blessing then is what? It's lost into the tube or the, I don't know, we used to have a saying a long time ago, I can't remember, it's, hate those moments, don't you? But you know, it gets lost in that, or maybe it gets lost in the popcorn, I don't know, but it gets lost because we don't take the blessing that has been poured out to us in the moment that we're pleading with God, I am not going to leave this place until you share with me, Father. So help me lay aside my challenges. Help me lay aside my worries. Help me to lay aside my anxieties and put it in your hands so that I am free to receive the blessing of your empowerment in my life. And Father, once you have poured out that blessing, and Father, I receive that because I'm looking for it, help me to see the one that you want me to share it with. Encountering God so that we, in being powered by God, so we can empower others with what he's giving us. Sarah and Hagar were both broken people. And I've shared this before, but even though in your brokenness, God will use you. And here, Hagar, with her brokenness, with what she is, he says, go back. Most of us, again, wouldn't even think about going back, but she goes back anyway. Yet, as she goes back, 14 years go by, and in the process of her son growing up, there's another son that's born. Finally, Sarah gets to have that little baby Isaac. Now, think about it. 14 years, it's still in that. Now, you think Sarah and Hagar had it all figured out? When God told Hagar to go back, I'm sure it was all smooth sailing from there. Don't you agree? No. What do you mean? Really? You don't think it was all smoothed out and everything was like if you're driving in a convertible, the wind's blowing in your hair, it's perfect temperature and everything's smooth? Most of the roads here in California are pretty smooth. You go outside to like Wisconsin, it's like bumpy all over. So she's probably still had bumps, but what did she have now that she didn't have before? The empowerment of God in her life. Because she recognized the biblical purpose that God put in her life, so it gave her stamina and assurance to continue the walk with God. Amen? And so what happens is that she walked with God, she continued to do that, but then Sarah has Isaac. And you don't think that caused any more turmoil to the family? The actual promised child has come. Isaac has come, and you don't think Sarah's going to have any issues with Ishmael now, do you? Hagar's son? Oh, no, they're going to be best buds, right? Don't you want to be adopted into that family? You're going to be excited that there's stuff going on there. Jump into chapter 21. Hagar could have opened up her life to all kinds of imitations to fill her loneliness, to fill her shame, to fill her guilt, to even fill her powerlessness. But for Hagar, she chose to trust in the assurance of God. She trusted in the empowerment that came from God, and because of that, she gave her stamina to continue the walk and the journey with God. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's so exciting to be able to see that she's a normal person having struggles, having issues, having all kinds of things that she can't even begin to try to figure out on her own, but yet she does know that God is with her and that God has a purpose for her, and that changes everything because she's encountered God, been empowered by God, and it shapes her life. But yet how often do we go back to the imitation? We go back to the imitations, whatever that might be, to fill our situations. If our communication is poor in our family dynamics, if our job is giving us stresses, if there's other things that we're turning to, trying to find hope with our anxieties, our depression, or whatever it might be, hoping that maybe it would actually do what we hope it would. Never does, and we keep going back time and time again to the same imitation, and it doesn't work. But each time, hoping that maybe this will be the time that it works, it's like taking a quarter and keep putting it in the slot when it's not giving you anything, and you keep saying, I'm just going to keep doing it, and doing it, and doing it. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, just go to Vegas. The odds are not in your favor. But in Jesus Christ, the odds are in your favor. And all it takes is a willingness to let God touch our hearts. A willingness to surrender, to say, Father, empower us. Empower us with new vision. Empower us with a biblical purpose. Empower us, Father, because we're willing to receive. And as easy as that is to say, then what must we do? See, that defines and it characterizes our being. But when our being is being transformed by God, what has to happen is a natural result. The doing. And as a process, then it is reflected. But here we come, and what book are we in again? What chapter? 21. 21, amen. In Genesis chapter 21, I want you to look here for a very important point, because here now, Hagar in the beginning in 16, she says, I had enough and I had to leave, right? But in 21, it's changed. Sarah is now saying, you know what, get her and her little child, and Abraham, take care of it, because it's like your problem. In essence, it's almost like he created the mess, but anyway, let's not go down and point fingers on who actually created the mess. But in essence, she says, like, Abraham, deal with this. Now, that's natural, because as the man of the home, that was very customary in their culture and stuff. He needs to deal with this. And you think he was just, like, excited? Yeah, I'm going to kick Ishmael. He wasn't. It says this in Scripture. Okay, he wrestled with this. And it even says in verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and putting it on her shoulder. Even before that, I jumped ahead, but in verse 12, it talks about it was displeasing in his sight. He was wrestling with this, but then God came to him and said, you know what? I have a purpose. I know it may not make sense, but there's a purpose. And he gives not only Abraham a biblical purpose, but he says, let her go. I commend him for even questioning his wife and thinking about, well, is this really the best thing? But where did he go? Did he try to figure out the answer all by himself? Did he try to go, you know what, here's what I'm going to tell you to do? No, he let God speak to him. He was willing to receive what God wanted to share with him, and in the process of that, he got affirmed and empowered to go, let her go. Why? Because she is in whose hands? Not Abraham's hands, amen? I mean, Abraham's a good guy. He had a lot of wealth. He could look around, and he could see all his wealth all around him. He had a lot of support. And what happens, he reminded him, you know what, this family, yes, it's your family, but it is my family, and I have them in my hands. You ever felt like you don't know whose hands you're in? Maybe you've been trying to hold your hands and holding yourself up for so long, trying to do it all by yourself. Maybe you even had a few others that you try to look to them to be able to hold you and carry you through, but you know, maybe they get too busy and they're not there when you call or whatever it might be. But my friends, Jesus Christ is there for you. He has you in his hands. I'm telling you that today. Read it for yourself. If he could have Hagar in his hands, he can have us. Amen? I mean, all the mess, all the things, that even she didn't deserve and things she did deserve. But yet in all of that, he says, you know what, but you're still my loved, beloved creation, and because of that, I hold you. Is that not good news? Is that not good news? Most of us struggle with wanting to know, are we in the hands of God? Does God really there for us? Is he really going to lead us? Is he really going to protect us? And my friends, as we read even today, that's an absolute. But yet Satan is busy working to try to tell us that is not the case, and that is not true, but that is a lie. Let's not forget that he is the father of those lies. And as we come here, Hagar goes out. And as she goes out, she comes before God once again. And where do we find her this time? She's still in a spring of water, right? She comes to this spring of water. And it says here in verse 19, well, let's go to 17. God heard the voice of the lad, the little boy, because she left and she was there and just, you know, didn't have any more of them, the water that man gave. Abraham gave her water, but that ran out. And so she's like, what do I do? Let not my son die. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad. Where is he? Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Has God ever given you a promise and a hope? And what happens is, over time, you kind of lose sight of that promise, you lose sight of that hope. Has that ever happened to you? I know that's happened in my life, where we know the assurances, we have them ingrained in our heads, but actually living them out and putting them into practice in our lives, that has grown stale and cold, because what happens is we got out of practice when we encounter God and spend time with him and are empowered by him to unleash it by sharing it with others, because that creates a cycle of faith development. It allows our faith to continue to grow. But what happens is when we get out of that cycle, what happens? We get one side where we have all the knowledge and the know-how, but we don't have the other side of being able to have that experience in living God running through us. And as a result of that, we grow stale and we forget the promises. We forget the assurances. We forget the hope. We forget the strength that only God can give. So she's human like us, amen? And God still loved her, praise God. And if he can love her, he can love me. Because I have felt like her, haven't you? Where I know the promises, I know the hope, but you know what? There's so many other things that Satan is throwing at us, right? And we forget. And we forget how important it is not just to grow in the knowledge of God, but to continue to share when we are empowered by God. When we spend moments in our devotions with God, what have you taught me? What have you shared with me? How can I share this? I cannot go through this day. I cannot go to sleep tonight until I have that moment to share the good news that you have given me today. Is that our prayer? It needs to be our prayer. Because it is vital to our own development. Because otherwise we come to a point and we say, Father, why aren't you there? Why aren't you doing anything? And all the time he says, son, daughter, I have been in trying to touch base with you for so long. I have been trying to share with you and open up to you. I've even brought all these different scenarios so that you would turn and see. But you have chosen to reject me. Jeremiah shares this same point in the book of Jeremiah chapter 2. He shares with Israel that has just survived, for those that survived the destruction of Jerusalem, and he shares this thought to them in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. He says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me and the fountain of living waters to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So their crime was as they turned away from God. They turned away from his assurance. They turned away from his trust, who originates and nourishes life. They turned away from that. And in the process of that, they put themselves and their gods in his place, thinking that these broken cisterns could hold the water that they needed. How often have we come to God with some kind of cistern that's broken, saying, Father, I can hold the living water. I can do it myself. We don't need you. Instead, to say, Father, I am the clay. And I'm okay with you being. Are you okay with him being the one that sculpts you? If you are the clay, let him be the one that puts you together. Amen? Let him be the one that molds us. Encountering God each day and share the blessing of that empowerment is such an important piece to our life. And so here we have, though Hagar struggled, he still shares with her in verse 18 of the chapter 21 of Genesis, but he still shares with her a promise. And not only for her, but to her son, that they would become a great nation and that God would continue to be with them. Now, it doesn't mean that their choices all went the right way. We still have power of choice, but God still had him in his hands, was still trying to lead him and to share with him. And that empowerment is important for us to remember. Important to us that even what Abraham planted in that young boy, Ishmael, and in Isaac long ago when they were little boys, would continue to stay with them. And though we go through our walks and our challenges, it is still our privilege and honor to be able to continue to pass on whatever God has given us. Because in the process of that, we get transformed into the man and woman that he'd have us be. You know, we're encouraged when we read into the New Testament when it says in John chapter 4, turn there with me, John chapter 4. John chapter 4, starting with verse 14. The clock back there is blinking at me, so I was like, oh, I don't know what time it is. I'll just keep talking, but that's why I looked. But anyway, John 4:14, we're reminded of how important it is that we stay connected, and it is. It says it right here, but whoever drinks, in John chapter 4, verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never do what? Do you believe it? Don't just read it back to me. Do you believe it? Because I can tell in your faces whether you really believe it or not by how you respond back to it. But if we read those words and we all go, yeah, you know, but whoever believes, you know, drinks the water, yeah, I should not give him. Yeah, okay, cool. Never thirst. Sweet. That's not a have. Do you just thank you, Jesus, for that when I turn to you and I come to you, you will give me something that will quench all of my thirst. Amen. It's okay to stand up and have jubilee in your heart when you read something like that. That is good news. We need to reaffirm that. See, Satan wants you to come to Scripture and go, oh, man, seriously? How is that even possible? We like try to use, and don't get me wrong, science is powerful, and science, it's all part of, but in essence, we try to go down this thing without realizing, did you see the truth there? Did you see the beauty lying right within there? Isn't that great? It's like watching a sunset, and while you're watching the sunset, it's so amazing, but you're so focused on the sand that's right in front of you, you're missing the sunset. And so when we come to Scripture, there's so many things, and maybe text and words that we don't know, and so we're looking at the sand and not realizing the beautiful horizon and the sunset that's right in front of us. And God says, pick up your eyes and see. So here we are. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain. Do you see that? That seed that he will give, it will continue to blossom, to continue to I don't know, just blow the top off the building. Praise God. And as a result of water springing up into what? What will it develop into? Amen? Does it get any better than that? Do we even need to read any more of the Scripture after that? Yes, that was a trick question. Because it gets even better. Amen? If we think that's good, my friends, you haven't read nothing yet. It gets even better. This is what it means to be in quality time with God, to spend and be encounter with God. But now, how do we go about sharing that with others? How do we go about in sharing that beautiful joy? Sometimes it's by simply taking the moment going, Father, today as I go through my walk, help me to see where I can share with somebody who is dying of thirst. I don't know who they are, but I know you do. And you have brought me here today. I've encountered, I've been empowered by you, Father. So, Father, help me to share that joy to somebody else today. Help me see it. So what are you doing throughout the day? You're seeing and looking for God working. And it can come through, we've all heard it before, it can come through a smile, it can come by taking, but we have to be intentional about looking for what God is doing around us. Because if we're not, we're in this building right here today, and we make no difference in the people around us. Because all we're doing is looking at the walls right here, and we're doing nothing to look at God's opportunities outside these walls. And God did not call us together to just be belly button gazers. Anyway, I'll leave it there. But it can happen so easily. And you know, my friends, we all put on a good facade. In this room, all of us are looking wonderful, beautiful. I see some great smiles. But I know those smiles are just a facade, because I know there's more underneath. And I pray today that God can renew in you a hope. Renew in you that you can go to him to be quenched, to find your thirst all filled up with his living water. The living water that we eat, that we drink today, has many benefits to our lives. But the water that God gives us detoxifies our lives from unhealthy living and even bad habits. It helps regulate our character. It keeps us lubricated so we are ready when we're called upon to take action. It helps us to recognize distorted thinking and the great controversy that we're in, and who the battle is really about. It gives us a framework to our morals and ethics to protect us from the arrows that Satan throws at us, and it even helps us with weight loss. Because sometimes we're carrying extra spiritual baggage that we don't need to carry, and we need to surrender it to God so that we can get into his spiritual weight management program. And he promotes the cardiovascular system in the ways that, because of that living water, it has a whole effect on our whole bodies. And as a result of that, if we are the living body, we are the body of God, and God uses each one of us, that means through each and every one of us, that God will do a work that is so important to our healthiness and our vitality as a church, so that we're not just a mortuary, we're not just a synagogue somewhere, but that we're truly a ministry center, a light unto this world, amen? And it's not just because of this world, the walls, it's because of the light that's in each one of us that we're shining forth. There was an older man, he was in his 90s, and he was talking to me, sharing about his life, and he says, you know, son, and I get that a lot, it's fun. He says, son, you know, I know I'm at the end of my life. But he says, when I go back, I remember early on, man, I used to work on something no bigger than a loaf of bread. And my whole life was focused on this little box called a switch box, no bigger than a loaf of bread. What significance can that little switch box, that little thing that's no bigger than a piece of bread make in the life of people? And I said, well, I don't know. You tell me. And he says, see, that switch box was so important because something amazing was soon to happen. Something that he got to take part in. See, the planes had flown before, but never one of this size. He got to work on a 747 and the jumbo jet, you know, the big one. And the very first one, I think it was in February 9th, 1969, I believe, was when the first one flew. And he remembers as he reflected back, man, that was my life, to build that little thing. But without that little switch box, that plane would have never taken off. So he says, of course, what do you think he says? He turns to me and goes, son? I go, yes. Yes, sir. He goes, in our spiritual life, sometimes we feel like we're working on a little switch box that's no bigger than a loaf of bread and not thinking that can make any difference at all. But he says, I want to share with you. I thought I was there to share with him, and he was there to share with me. Amen. And he says, I want to share with you. You may not feel that what you're doing is of much difference, but let me remind you, whatever switch box you're working on, it's making a difference in others so that they could fly with Jesus. Let's think about that for our own ministry here this morning.